The Parsha this week ends Sefer Vayikra. Chazak, chazak, venit chazek. We end Sefer Vayikra. We had Bnei Yisrael as individuals with a brit in Sefer Bereshit. Excuse me, we had Sefer Shmot, the formation of a nation, the receiving a mandate, the job to enter Eretz Yisrael, and now we had Sefer Vayikra, learning how to live a life of Kedusha, of Avoda. And this week's Parsha should have ended very neatly and nicely in Perek Chavav. I could have understood the Torah very well, and I would have had nothing to say tonight if the Torah ended. If you need a Tanakh to get this part of it. If the HaKadosh Baruch Hu had decided to end the Parsha in Perek Chavav, Psukim Mem Hei Mem Vav, if you have a Tanakh in front of you, V'zacharti Lahem, at the end of the Tochacha, what happens if you follow my Torah, you get brachot? If you chas v'shalom don't follow my Torah, you'll get, God forbid, the opposite. And then v'zacharti lahem, perek mem, perek chavav, pasuk mem hei. V'zacharti lahem, brit rishonim, asher otzeiti otam me'eretz Mitzrayim, le'nei hagoyim, liyot lahem, le'lokim, ani Hashem. Listen to this beautiful ending of the Torah, of Vayikra. Mem vav. Eile hachukim v'amishpatim v'atorot asher natan Hashem beino uvein b'nei Yisrael behar Sinai b'yad Moshe chazak chazak v'nit chazek. That's a beautiful, nice, tight ending to Sefer Vayikra. You got the Torah. You're heading into Israel. This is how you bring Har Sinai with you in the desert, with you into Israel, eventually a permanent Har Sinai called the Mikdash. If you don't follow the Torah, chas v'shalom, bad things happen. In Mitzvah Hashem, if you do, great things happen. End. And then we have Perek Chav Zayin. Seemingly completely out of place. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'akol nihyeh bidvaro.
Amen.
Ah, that feels good. Okay. We have the section of the Torah called Arachin. Arachin is the valuation of various gifts to the Mikdash. We have Psukim Aleph through Chet, Ish ki yafli neder berkecha nefashot Lashem. We have Aleph through Chet discussing the valuation of people. If you donate the value of a person to the Mikdash, we have the valuation of animals all the way from Tet to Tet Vav and a little bit later. We have in the middle there Tet Zayin, the valuation of houses, the valuation of fields. If you donate the value of these things to the Mikdash, we have what happens in Chafchet and Chaftet. What happens if you misuse property that's supposed to be going to the Mikdash. We have Lamed and Lamed Gimel discussing Maaser and Maaser Behema. What in heaven's name is this doing here? Wouldn't it have been nice to end the Torah with the Brachot, God forbid the Tochacha, Hashem is with us, this is what happens, this is the Torah, done. Doesn't seem to make sense. I want to focus specifically though to answer this question on the first part of Arachin, and that is the valuation of people. It's not how much a man is worth, how much a woman is worth, how much an elderly, how much a young, but it's the value that I actually am donating to the Mikdash. I want to start with that because that really is the entree to everything else. Once we're talking about valuing people, then and that value going to the Mikdash, then everything else flows. So the question is why? Why does this appear at the end of Sefer Vayikra? Why should this be following the Tochacha? Many Mefarshim give answers. I'd like to share quickly six answers with you. Six answers as to why the Torah chose right after the Tochacha, the end of Vayikra, specifically referring to Arachin of people. The first two answers, I'm not even going to read inside, but they're, I would call them a little bit more technical than the other answers that I'd like to share with you. The first answer is the answer of the Ramban, which I printed at the top of the source sheet. You should have a source sheet, one page, two sides. The Ramban says, you can look at it yourselves, the Ramban says that the Tochacha is a direct response to the halachot of Shemitah and Yovel, which happened all the way at the beginning of Parshat Behar, and therefore theoretically should happen, right? They should have occurred back then in Behar. But says the Ramban, again, you'll look at it inside, the Arachin are written after the Tochacha, because the Tochacha is really a response to us, God forbid, not following mitzvot in general, but also us not following Shemitah and Yovel specifically. So since we wanted, the Torah wanted to have the Tochacha connected to Shemitah and Yovel, it had to say, here's Shemitah and Yovel, God forbid if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. But technically, or realistically, or really, the end of the Vayikra really belonged earlier, and what I said is technically true. The Torah did, so to speak, end in Perek Mem Vav. It's just that the Torah didn't want to miss the flow. The impact of Tochacha after Shemitah and Yovel had to be felt. That's the Ramban. Interesting, the tip of the iceberg, or as we say in Hebrew, the Ktzeh HaMazlig. The Sfarno answers it slightly differently. He also gives a technical reason. And his technical reason is that the Arachin of Perek Chaf Zayin were commanded on Har Sinai, but were given after the Brit of Chaf Hei and Chaf Vav. So therefore, when it was done already, when the Brit was sealed already, and you'll read that inside here, and you'll see the Sfarno is the second source. And so therefore, the Arachin are included in the section of the mitzvot commanded on Har Sinai, but they occur after the Tochacha, so as to differentiate between the mitzvot that were part of the Brit and the mitzvot that were not part of the Brit. Again, and that's why the Parsha says, the Sfarno, that's why the Parsha ends with Eileh HaMitzvot Asher Tziva Hashem Et Moshe in Chavzayin. Okay, again, these are technical answers, true of course, each one of them worthy of a shiur in itself, but I actually want to focus on the next four answers, if it's okay, which I think hold messages which are a little bit more accessible to me and maybe to you also. That's answers one and two, but I'd like to start with number three now. The third answer that I want to share, we'll slow down a little bit for these next ones. These answers come from the Balaturim, and it also comes from the Kliyakar. I printed the Balaturim and the Kliyakar, and the answer goes like this. Answer goes like this. The Balaturim was of Yaakov ben Asher. He was the son of the Rush. He died in the 13th century. The Balaturim says the following. Biparshat Arachim Yesh Nun Shkalim. According to the Torah, if you were to add up all right, we'll have to do the math in our heads. If you were to add up all the valuations of people, there's Nun Shkalim. The Lamed Shkalim, 50, and 30, and 20, and 10, and 5, and 3, and 15, and 10. That adds up to Sach HaKol, Kuf, Mem, Gimel, Shkalim. That comes out to a total of, do the math, 143. The total number of Shkalim that technically could be donated is 143, says the Balaturim, Lechaper, Al mem hei klalot shebetorat kohanim v'tzarichet and 98 shebemishne Torah in Parshat Kitavo shehem bein hakol kuf mem gimel ulekach somach arachin liklalot. If you do the math, there's 143 total shkalim that can be donated. And if you go back to Parshat Kitavo, you'll find 98 curses. and you go to our parsha and you have 45, 45 plus 98, no coincidence, 143. And says the Balaturim, the Arachin come to follow the Tochacha to teach us that tzedakah saves us, tzedakut tzedakah, tatzil mimavet. That we make mistakes. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to, in quotes, or needs to, in quotes, punish us. And yet, one of the ways that we can avoid punishment is through tzedakah. Balaturim actually discusses more thoroughly the tzedakah that goes to the mikdash, which you and I don't have. But taking something of value and donating it to a higher cause is an expression of charata. It's an expression of sacrifice that will prevent punishment. The Kli Yakar follows the Balaturim, and he says something slightly differently. He says, Somach Parsha Zuli Klalot, line 1. Lomar she Yisrael no dream ba'et sara ki Yaakov. Shehaya no der ba'et sara li tein ma'asar mikol. We have to, in God forbid, bad times, God forbid, privately or God forbid, communally. We have to emulate Yaakov Avinu. That Yaakov Avinu running away from Esav promises tzedakah. That's what we do. We make a neder. I'm going to give tzedakah. However, aval lo ki Yaakov mikol vakol. We are not really like Yaakov, unfortunately, says the Kli Yakar on the second line. Ki Yaakov gam achar she'avra hatzara lo sar min haderech hatov. Aval dorot ze darkam keselamo. Should no dream be'et saram in the middle of line 3. Uba'avir sofa, uba'avur sufa tzara v'tzuka. And when the storm and the troubles and the predicaments pass, heim mitchartim v'shavim l'suram. Al kein somach parshat ki yafli l'parshat hatochacha u'davar hakatuv v'diber hakatuv behove. We do act like Yaakov, says the Kli Yakar, but sometimes we forget when the bad things pass, we go back to the ways we used to be. Happens, unfortunately, a lot. God forbid we're in the middle of a difficult time and we promise, Hashem, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to promise so much money to tzedakah. And all of a sudden, everything turns around and everything is good. Well, I didn't really mean it, and I didn't really need God. The plane started working again. The engine stopped being on fire, so it kind of worked on its own without God's help, so I don't really need to. You know, my bargain was if God saves me. But in this case, the pilot saved me, you know, by making the plane upright again, so it's not really God, therefore I don't really need the money, and therefore I don't need to improve. Says the Kli Yakar, that's human nature. And so therefore, Chas v'Shalom, we have the Tochacha next to the Archin to remind us that when we give tzedakah and when we make commitments to change, we make commitments to change and we actually fulfill and follow through on them. Okay, that's the Kli Yakar. I remember very clearly in my Shana Gimel, after I was already done with the army, I may have said this before, but when I was even after the finished the army and I was learning in yeshiva, that was one of my most powerful zmanim, learning in yeshiva. And I remember getting a phone call. Now, when you hear getting a phone call, you think the cell phone rings. Need I remind you that cell phones didn't exist in those days. To get a phone call that was unscheduled means someone's engaged or, God forbid, bad news. I didn't know anybody who was dating, so I didn't want, you know, when someone came in, twice someone came into my, once the Beit Midrash and once when I was in a shir, somebody came to call me. And they said, you have a phone call. So one time I was sitting in an amazing shir by someone by the name of Rav Yamir. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Just kidding. I remember, it was so traumatic, I remember being in his shir. And all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. Is Yamin Goldsmith here? Yes. On my personal attendance sheet. He says, you have a phone call. Oh my gosh. All right. Excuse me. Something's not good. I run all the way to the phone. There's only one phone. I ran all the way to the phone, and it's a phone call from America. Oh, that's what it was. Phone call from America. Oh, my God. I don't know anybody that's calling me unscheduled. I ran all the way there. Pick up the phone. Hello, Rami. There was a guy in my year called Rami Goldsmith. Anyone know Rami Goldsmith? Anyway, Yamin Goldsmith, Rami Goldsmith. Oh, you wanted Rami Goldsmith. And I had to run back and get him. So that was one story, that not what I was planning on telling you. But the other story I was planning on telling you is that I was sitting in the Beit Midrash, and I remember it being pretty late at night, and somebody came in and said, you have a phone call from America. I said, oh my gosh, all right, maybe I'll go get Rami. But he wasn't there. So I went, and I remember finding out that my very good friend, who I went to high school with, and I was a Chavruta in high school, it was my aunt calling, and she told me that he was sick, that he was very sick. This is the friend that I told you about in Eilat. Remember that, for those of you who were there? And he was very sick. He was very sick. The end of the story, sadly, was that he ended up passing away about 3 years later from that phone call. Anyway, he was really sick. And I went back into Beit Midrash, and it was really late at night, and I was among really not a very large crowd, and I remember being very emotional. I was crying, and the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Meir Schlesinger Shlita, he should live and be well, he was Rav Yaakovson's Rebbe, and my Rebbe, and is. And anyway, he saw me, and he came over. Is everything okay? So I said to him that I was bothered. I told him the story, and I said I was bothered philosophically, because here I am, my very close friend, you know, is sick. I just found out, and I'm davening for him, and I'm making all these promises. And I said to the Rosh Yeshiva, I said, God knows everything. God knows that the reason why I'm promising to do this and to do that and to give tzedakah and to, the reason is because he's sick. It's not really coming from me. It's coming because I want him to not be sick. There's nothing, you know, not very, it's pretty superficial. And I still remember the answer that he gave. He gave an answer all the way back from Sefer Shmot, when Bnei Yisrael, Parshat B'Shalach, as Bnei Yisrael leave Mitzrayim, and they're running up, in front of them is the sea, and behind them are these soldiers, and the Torah says, Ufaro, he kriv, and usually that's translated as, and Paro came near, but that's a bad translation, because it doesn't say Uparo karav, it says Ufaro, he kriv. He kriv is he feel, which means he caused others to become close. So the Pashup Shot is probably Ufaro, he kriv, he brought himself closer. It says the Gemara that Rashi quotes, Ufaro Hikriv, that Paro's coming close is what it caused more people to do tshuva than all the Nevi'im in the Torah. In other words, that's the way it works. Chalila v'chas, when something happens that's bad, God forbid, to us, or God forbid, to somebody else, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, are you going to change because of it? Are you going to work because of it? It's this Tochacha too in this week's parasha. Am I going to change? And it's not enough to say that I'm going to change, it's I've had to change. And even when things get better, and my friend did go into remission for a short time, and I was his roommate in college. We were in NYU, we're roommates together. And it did, and things seemed to be doing very well. So you say, never mind, God, I don't need you anymore, it's taken care of, the doctors took care of it. Or do you say, Baruch Hashem, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for sending Shlichim, and I'm going to have to, I want to fulfill my part now. So I got better because of this terrible thing, and that's the way the world works. We have to follow through. That is the Balaturim, and that is the Kliyakar, and then we get to Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. Answer number 4. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says the following. I'm going to read it inside. It comes from Chaf Zayin Aleph, the very beginning of the Archin. Skip a little bit. We'll start from the beginning. Now follows, as the concluding chapter, a chapter dealing with the possibility of free-willed gifts to the sanctuary. It tells how the case is to be treated when somebody feels the necessity or cherishes the wish to present an object or its value to the sanctuary to express thereby his special interest in the sanctuary, or his idea that the object in question has some special relation to the sanctuary. All such endowments or gifts are expressed as hafla'at neder, not amirat neder, not even neder of a neder, as something not demanded by the Torah, not originating from any of the demands of the Torah, but purely as an act directed by one's own feelings and wishes. It is extremely significant that this chapter on the gifts to the temple is quite clearly, by its position in the book, only to be taken as an additional, supplementary, concluding chapter, and definitely does not belong to the Chukim, Mishpatim, Vitarot, which God set as the condition, Beino Uvein Bnei Yisrael. Skipping a couple lines, these laws concerning endowments and gifts to the temple are strikingly separated from them. And that tells us the not insignificant fact. The Jewish Torat Kohanim, the Jewish codex of the laws of the priests, declares temple endowments and vows of gifts as being not such specially pious, God-pleasing acts. And least of all, does it ascribe to them the slightest value as atonement for leading a sinful life. Not in gaining riches or possessions, but in gaining souls and hearts, in gaining lives of individuals, and the national life in the fulfillment of the Chukim, the Torot, the Chukim, Mishpatim, and Torot, does the Jewish priesthood of the sanctuary see its task and mission. We can continue on your own. You can't buy your way into the Beit HaMikdash. You can't buy your way into Olam Haba. Is it beautiful? It's definitely beautiful. Is it a mitzvah? It's a mitzvah. But you have to understand that it is separated and unique. Anybody with two eyes can see that this perek is completely separate from the rest of Sefer Vayikra. And says Rav Hirsch, and remember when he lived, and remember what he was battling against, both within the Jewish community in Lahavdil, outside. If you're rich, you're going to make it to heaven. Buy some dispensations, do whatever you want. Donate this, donate that. Kohen, buy your way into the Mikdash, buy your way into the Kahuna Gedola. No, and no, and no. It is separate, it is unique, it is distinct. And that is so special and so powerful. People who think that they have this way in or that way in, they think they've got this shortcut or that shortcut, is untrue. And Rav Shimshon Frol Hirsch sees that so clearly in the way the Torah describes this last part of Sefer Vayikra. Okay, this brings us to answer number 5. I don't have a source for it, but I'll say it outside. And that is the Kutzke Rebbe. We love the Kutzke Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel of Kutzk. He died in the middle of the 19th century, and says the Kutzke Rebbe the following very special idea. You read all of Sefer Vayikra. You read the terrifying, terrifying curses of the Tochacha, Chas V'Shalom, and we also see that it has sometimes come, it always comes true, but it will be true, but we see it has come true in Jewish history. And says a Jew sitting in Poland in 1940, or sitting, I hate to say it, in most any century in the last 2,000 years, losing hope. I'm not worth very much. I don't have very high self-value. Says the Kutzke Rebbe, as a nation, we have been persecuted more than anybody else. And he lived through it also. In order, says the Kutzke, to counter this mistaken belief that we're not valuable, says the Torah, even in the darkest times, even in the lowest times, even after enduring the most inhumane suffering that a person can imagine, our intrinsic worth in God's eyes is eternal, is unchanging, is everlasting. You are valuable. Are there punishments? Chas v'shalom? Yes. Are there communal and national punishments? Chas v'shalom? Yes. But you're still valuable. If anything, I've told you many, many, many times, if you had to give tochacha to a stranger or to your child, you give to your child because you love them so much. And if you love them so much, Of course, if you see them doing something incorrect, you'll correct them. If you see two children running across the street without looking both ways, and one of them is your child, you're not going to say, "Ah, boys will be boys. Doesn't matter if they run across the street. Chas v'shalom." You're going to take your child, and you're going to make it very, very clear that we don't walk across the street without looking both ways. Why? Because you hate them? Chalila, because you love them. Every single person matters. Every single person is valuable. I saw a story. You may have heard the story. I never heard the story before I saw it from Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky about the Kloizenberger. The Kloizenberger was a Hasidic Rebbe. He had 11 children. He had 11 children. You may know this. His wife, every single one of his children were murdered by the Nazis. The end of the story is that he survived, and he ended up rebuilding not only his own family, but he ended up literally from the ashes, from zero, almost Yesh Me'ayin, rebuilding the Kloizenberger dynasty. Anyway, the story, his name was Rabbi Yekusiel Yehuda Halberstam. He only died about 20 years ago, 1994. I remember hearing him at one of the Siyum Hashas. I remember hearing him speak very fire, and he maybe died like 3 years later. Anyway, the story goes about him himself, that again, after his children were killed, his wife was killed, he was sent to Auschwitz, and he, as I said, he eventually built back the Kloizenberger. Sans Hasidim come from him. Anyway, so one time in Auschwitz, he was working and some Nazis came by and they pulled his beard and they shoved him to the ground and they knew he was a Rebbe and they said to him, "Tell us, Rabbi, do you believe that you..." You know the story? Rabbi Hayter told the story today? About what I'm saying? Everyone knows the story. Getting kicked on the floor. Beautiful. So you know the story. Kicked on the floor, and he says, "As long as I'm not the one doing the kicking, we're still the chosen people." Can you imagine that? Even when you're in the dust, it's Chalila. Thank you for telling me. It's unbelievable. It's an unbelievable madrega to be on. But theoretically, truthfully, we've all been on that. It's an amazing thing. And most people don't have that madrega. It's incredible to have that. That you're literally kicked. And we as a nation have been kicked. And to say, "I don't care. I still am valuable as long as I'm acting like the chosen people." That's incredible. Okay, I want to share with you my own idea. I think it's my own idea, but I'm sure other people have said it. So I don't know where I heard it. So there was a medrash. As a sixth answer, I'd like to share with you an idea that I think is also, it's not different than the others, it's in addition to the other answers. There's a medrash at the top of the second side, which is really hard to understand. The medrash begins by quoting a pasuk in Iyo, "Ki fo'al adam yeshalem lo," that Hashem pays back their handiwork. "Ze Moshe," says the Medrash, "that is Moshe Rabbeinu. Dichtiv, Vayehi bayamim ahem," way back in Sefer Shmot, Parshat Shmot, "Vayehi bayamim ahem," excuse me, "Vayigdal Moshe, Vayetze el Echav, Vayar besiv lotam." That's a pasuk. Moshe is sent away by his mother. He's saved, he grows up in the palace, he goes out one day, and he's Vayar Besiv Lotam. What specifically did he see? He saw people getting whipped? He saw people getting yelled at? No. The Medrash, but the Medrash refers to something specific. Ma Ra'a, line 2. Ma Ra'a, Ra'a Masui Ish Al Isha, U Masui Gadol Al Katan, U Masui Bahur Al Zakein. He saw people getting the wrong burden. Men getting women's, women's getting men's. Old getting young, young getting old. Male getting old, male, I said that already. Young, old, young, men, women. Vishav Vayashav Lahem Sivotam. He corrected it. Line 3. I'm sorry. Yeah, line 3. Bein Ish Leisha. Bein Gadol Lekatan. Bein Bachur Lezakem. Moshe corrected the mistake. The oppression. He didn't stop men from having to carry burdens and doing work, but he, so to speak, this is not meant to, this is just for the sake of the Medrash, man doing a man's job, so to speak, a woman doing a woman's job, an elderly person doing whatever is fitting for an elderly person, young to young, beautiful. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the end of line 3. Ata yashavta libanai sivlotam chayecha she'ata atid leishev ulefaresh levanai nidrehem bein ish leisha bein gadol lekatan bein bachur lezakein hadehu dichtiv from our parsha vaydaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor daber al b'nei Yisrael ish ki yafli lindor neder be'erkecha nefashot la'shem. And that's the Medrash. You, Moshe, corrected the oppression. You gave the appropriate job to the men, appropriate job to women. You gave the appropriate job elderly to elderly, young to young. And that's, and what reward do you get? Well, we started by saying, Kifol Adam Yishalem Lo. What reward? Nedarim. Which Nedarim? Arachin. What kind of connection is that? What kind of connection is that between... I don't get it. So I think the answer to the Medrash is the answer to why this Perek falls out at the end of Sefer Vayikra after the Tochacha. I think that when anyone hears Tochacha, when anyone ever hears Tochacha, whether it's in the Chumash, or whether it's from a teacher, or a parent, or a mentor, there are two opposite responses that could happen. Two opposite responses. Both of them are incorrect. The first answer, and what Arachin teaches me, is that each person deserves what they deserve. Each value, each measure is specific to them. What do I mean? Well, there's two responses that are possible and both are incorrect. They're two natural responses, instinctive responses. Nobody likes being told what to do. Nobody likes being corrected. No one likes that. It's uncomfortable. So there's two things that we do. One thing we say is, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. She is picking on me. She only is looking at me. Or, God, why are you doing this to me? I wasn't perfect, but it's really not my fault. It's not my fault. And we say, it can be. It can be your fault. It can be. There was a story that I've heard many times from Rabbi Shalom Rosner. You know Rabbi Shalom Rosner, who's a Rav in Nofei HaShemesh, in Beit Shemesh. And he starts off his every Shabbos Shuva drasha with the following story. So I've heard it a few times. The story is about Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer died in the middle of the 20th century, in 1953. And Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer was in Yerushalayim, and he one time wanted to hear a Musar Drasha from Rav Shwadran. If you've never heard the name of Rav Shalom Shwadran, you've heard the name of the Magid, right? The Magid speaks, yes? The Magid? Magid of Yerushalayim? He died in 1977, so he was younger than Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer by many years. Anyway, so the story goes that Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, the Gadol Hador, came to hear Rav Shwadran, the Magid of Yerushalayim, in the yeshiva. Anyway, so Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer is sitting in the corner, and Rav Shwadran is up there. And he's giving it. He's better than me, a million times better than me. He's just really giving it, and it's very strong and very powerful, and you have to be more serious in your learning and more serious in your davening. And all of the guys in the yeshiva are listening and listening. Finally, when it's over, Rav Yisro Zalman runs over to Rav Shwadron. Rav Yisro Zalman is the Gadol Hador. He runs over to Rav Shwadron. He said, how could you do that? So Rav Shwadron says, I felt that it was important to say these things. It's not always easy to say, but I thought it was important. It had to be heard. Rav Yisro Zalman Meltzer says, yeah, but why did you have to do it in front of everybody? Why did you have to tell everybody my faults? Why couldn't you speak to me privately and speak instead of talking in front of the whole yeshiva? And Rav Shwadron said, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to the bachrim in the yeshiva. Can you imagine if I'm up here giving musar and Rav Yaakovson is sitting in the corner and afterwards he comes over to me, how could you give me musar in front of everybody? I know I'm mistaken. I know I'm wrong. But why do you have to do? And apparently the story goes that it took months before the Magid was able to convince Rav Yisro Zalman Meltzer that he wasn't talking about him or to him. That on one level is really what we're supposed to say. We're supposed to say, I do. I'm wrong. It's very hard to have our defense mechanisms down. It's very hard. So on one level, one improper response to Tochacha is to say, it's not my fault. It's not me. The Sefer Mitzvot Katan in Mitzvah Tet, the Sefer Mitzvot Katan, who is Rav Yitzchak ben Yosef of Korbayo, I just learned this with one of my shiurim earlier today, not this, but also the smak, in Mitzvah Tet, do you know what he calls the ninth mitzvah? Lamul Orlat Lev. To take away the orla of our heart, Shene'emar Umaltem et Orlat Levavchem, Perush, Le'ehov et Hatochachot, V'le'ehov mi sheyochichenu. That's a mitzvah. To love the person who tells us when we're doing something incorrectly. To love the act of constructive critique. One way that we push it off, it's very easy, to say it's not me. After I hear the Tochacha and Vayikra, I could say, wow, he's not talking to me. He's talking to somebody else, all the bad people. He's not talking to me. And we say, no. You're Rav Yisro Zalman Meltzer. He's talking to you too. We all need to improve. That is all one instinctive response. But there's another, equally instinctive and equally incorrect, antithetical response. And that is, oh my gosh, you're right. All your critique is correct. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. He hates me. I can never improve. I'm worthless. And that is natural, but incorrect. We have to say the opposite. I was wrong. Yes. And now it's time to brush myself off and move forward. Rav Yitzchak Huttner, who wrote the Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Huttner has one of the Sfarim is called Igrotu Michtavim. And letter number 128, they're all classics. This is also a classic. And I didn't even print the whole letter. But it is clear from the letter that he's responding to a student who says that I'm a nothing and I'm a nobody because I've made mistakes in my life. And this Pachad Yitzchak has to be cut out and put in our pocket and taken out whenever we feel that somebody or something gave us tochacha. And I know they're right. The first answer was, I know they're wrong, which is wrong. I know they're right is right, but now I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I messed up, I blew it, God hates me, my teacher hates me, and there's no way to get out. This Pachad Yitzchak has to be taken out. I spent a little bit of time on it. Here we go. I'm going to basically stick to the underlined words. 128. Line 1. Ahuvi, chavivi, shalom uvracha. Listen to line 2. Michtavcha higia liyadi, udvarecha higiu lilibi. Beautiful. You get a letter like that from the Rosh Yeshiva of Huttner. Da lecha chavivi, you should know my beloved. Ki etzem michtavcha Michtavcha mitnagedu, line 3, Lekol atiurim hanimtzaim bo. Everything you described about how bad you are and how low you are, your letter said the exact opposite. And the rest of my letter, I have to explain what I just said. You said you're low, you're bad, you made mistakes. I am telling you that your very letter is saying the opposite. Line 5, and it's the first underlined line. Ra'a cholehi etzleinu. We have a terrible disease. Shekaasher mitaskim anu bitzdadei hashlemut shel gdoleinu. When we talk and tell us guddle stories, and Rav Moshe was this, and Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was this, and Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner was this, the Chavetz Chaim was great. Hinenu mitaflim b'sikum ha'acharon shel ma'alatam. We're literally taking their greatness, what really makes them great, and we're putting it at the bottom. And we're focusing on what did not make them great. Misaprim anu, when we tell stories, gedolim stories, line 6, we tell stories al darkei hashleimut shelahem. We talk about how great they are. Rav Moshe Feinstein was perfect. Chavetz Chaim was perfect. B'sha'ah, when we're telling these stories, we really, sha'anachnu midalgim al ha'ma'avak ha'pnimi she'itcholel b'nafsham. And all we do is we focus and we forget and we omit the very battle that Rav Moshe Feinstein had and Rav Yitzchak Huttner had and Rav Lichtenstein had. Haroshem, line 8, Haroshem Shelcha, he writes to his students. Al gedole Yisrael mitkabel ki'ilu yatzu mitachat yad hayotzer bekol matam uvetzivyonam. You know when you think about gedolim? You make it seem like they were born gedolim. Rav Moshe Feinstein, when he was a day old, knew Shas by heart. But day old, and he was perfect. He had no yetzer hara. He never made a mistake. He never struggled. It's not true. Hakol mesuchachim mitpa'alim umirimim al nes et taharat halashon shel balach Chavetz Chaim zatzal. This is a statement that when I say the statement, I got to move over a couple paces. Everyone talks about how amazing, this is Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner. Oh, by the way, you should know that Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, when he describes his 3 rebbeim, he says he had 3 major rebbeim that influenced his life immensely. One, of course, was Rav Soloveitchik. One was Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Rabbi Soloveitchik's youngest brother. I had the zechut of meeting and learning with, and learning in the same Beit Midrash with. And there was a third Rebbe. You know who his third Rebbe was? Rav Yitzchak Huttner. Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin. I'm pretty sure that he went to high school here and learned with Rav Huttner until he went to Rav Soloveitchik's shir when he was 16. I'm pretty sure. Anyway, so this is Rav Yitzchak Huttner talking, and I'm going to say what he said, but I'm going to just move over so that no lightning strikes. Everyone talks about the great Taharat HaLashon of the Chavetz Chaim. Aval mi yodea, line 9 at the end. Aval mi yodea, min kol hamilchamot, hama'avakim, hamichsholim, hanefilot, vahanesigot le'achor, the retreats, shematza HaChavetz Chaim, baderech hamilchama shelo im yitzro hara. Mashal echad mini elef. That's one of 1,000 that I'm sharing with you. Says the Rav Huttner, you look at the Chavetz Chaim like he was born. Now, I want to tell you a secret. I myself, I shouldn't lie, but I myself, the first year of my life, I didn't speak a word of Lashon Hara. I mamish was born not speaking a single word of Lashon Hara. Problem is, when I started talking, that was harder for me. The Chavetz Chaim, who knows? I have to read every word. The wars that the Chavetz Chaim had, the fights, the michsholim, the mistakes that he made, hanefilot, the falls, hanesigot lachor, the Chavetz Chaim? You can't tell me the Chavetz Chaim went backwards. You can't tell me the Chavetz Chaim made mistakes. Yes, he did. And that's one in Aleph. And look at line 11. V'day l'navon shekamotcha, and for a wise person like you, it's enough. Ladun mina prat el aklal. You can learn from one example to the general rule. I think that line is autobiographical. I think Rav Huttner is talking about himself in that line. I think. I'm not positive. In other words, if the Chavetz Chaim struggled, I, Rav Huttner, struggled. You can be sure of that. Hatotza'ah mizeh hi kishena'ar bal ruach. When a child, ladies, this is talking to you also. When a person, bal ruach, bal she'ifa, bal tisisa, motzei be'atzmo michsholim, nefilot, yiridot, when a person does find themselves making mistakes, harehu dome be'inav kibilti shtatul beveit Hashem. Oy vey, rachmana litzlan. Because we've whitewashed the most important part of the Chavetz Chaim's life, because we've omitted from the history books all the struggles of Rav Moshe Feinstein and every other gadol you can imagine. So if I make a mistake, I'm not even planted in the house of Hashem. I was kicked out. I was expelled from the house of Hashem because I've made mistakes and the Chavetz Chaim never did. And I've had struggles and Rav Moshe Feinstein never did. And I've gone backwards and the Vilna Gaon never did. And that is a terrible error because it is patently false. Everyone, if they're a human, has gone backwards sometimes. It's so powerful. This is a Shir Klali just in itself. It's reading the whole letter and it's the love that is exuded from Rebbe to students. I don't have time to read everything, but I'm going to skip to line 17. Aval da lecha chavivi, sheshoresh nishmatcha hu lo hashalva shel hayetzer hatov. The tranquility that you are seeking, and you have, and the real true shalva, is not the yetzer hatov. Ela davka milchamto shel hayetzer hatov. It's the milchama. It's the struggling, and it's the sometimes retreating, and it's the sometimes falling, and it's sometimes being defeated. This is so gorgeous. This is Rav Yitzchak Huttner telling a student, it's okay. It's not only okay. Look at line 23. It's not only okay. Hachacham mikol adam omer, Shlomo HaMelech said in Mishlei, Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. I think the title of the article, the title of the letter, that the editors made afterwards, they called it Sheva Yipol Tzadik Vakam. Shlomo HaMelech says that a tzadik falls seven times and gets up. The next line is particularly painful for me because he says Hatipshim Choshvim. Stupid people! I was going to whitewash that word, but I didn't want to. Hatipshim Choshvim. I feel a little bad, I'm sure I'm the only one, but the way he's about to explain the pasuk, the way stupid people explained it, I always understood this pasuk. I don't think I'm the only one, I hope for your sake that I am, but I thought it was pasuk shat. That's tipshim. Hatipshim choshvim, ki kavanato baderech rebuta, af al pi shesheva yipol tzadik, mikol makom hukam. Don't admit it if you thought that's what the pasuk meant also. I thought it meant that. That a tzaddik falls off his horse and he gets back up. Don't worry about a tzaddik. But Rav Huttner explodes that pasuk. It's not that. It's not what it means. It's not just wrong. It's what foolish people say. So I can't say that anymore. You know what it means? Only the Rav Huttner could say this. Aval hachachamim yodim heitev. She'akavanahu. Shemahut hakima. Shel HaTzadik, he HaSheva HaNefilot Shelo. Sheva Yipol Tzadik Bekam does not mean that a tzadik falls, but gets up anyway, so keep going. It's a great message. We've been saying that for a little while now. The message is not from that pasuk though. Ki Sheva Yipol Tzadik Bekam, the very essence of a tzadik's kam, the very essence of a tzadik's rising in Madregot, closer to Hashem, is the fall. The fall itself is what makes him great. And everybody has fallen. Everybody has fallen. If Rav Huttner can say the Chavetz Chaim fell, and he's one of 1,000 people like him, there's no human that hasn't fallen. And everybody in this room, if I'm not mistaken, is a human being. I'm pretty sure. And I include myself in that. We make mistakes. Last line before we summarize. 27. This is unbelievable. This is golden. Ki ilu, says Rav Huttner, line 27. Ilu haya michtavcha misaper li odot hamitzvot ve'amaasim hatovim shelcha hayiti omer shekibalti mimcha michtav tov. If your letter had said, "Dear Rebbe, I'm learning beautifully. I've never made a mistake. I'm growing and growing." You know what I would have said? That's a nice letter. Achshav, shemichtavcha misaper al dvar yiridot unefilot umichsholim, hineni omer shekibalti mimcha michtav tov meod. I didn't get a nice letter. I got an awesome letter. A nice letter. Dear Rabbi, doing great, loving yeshiva, doing beautifully, thank you for everything. Litrat. Nice letter, beautiful. And we get letters like that. Says Rav Huttner, I have to remember to quote this if somebody emails me with challenges or if I email my friend with challenges. If you tell me that you've made mistakes, you tell me that you've gone backwards a little bit, that's not a nice letter. That is an awesome letter. And there's more. I didn't even finish the whole letter. That's a subject of a shiur in itself, of recognizing that what makes a tzaddik great is not getting up from the fall, it's the fall itself. And the Chafetz Chaim, if you're in good company with the Chafetz Chaim, you'd be okay. I think that perhaps this is an answer to our original question. We said, why does the mitzvot, the psukim of Arachin, follow the tochacha? And perhaps one can suggest that it is coming to teach us that each person has his or her own specific value. Each person has his or her own specific contribution. Not a single person can be missing. Not a single person. There's a reason why the Gemara tells us that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah. There are not, by the way. There are less. But the Gemara says that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah, and if you're missing one letter, the Torah is puzzle. It is pushed in the Gemara. What does 600,000 remind us of? Klal Yisrael. That's the number of Klal Yisrael. That's like 600,000. Shishim Ribo. One letter is missing from the Torah, one person missing from Klal Yisrael. We don't have a Klal Yisrael. We don't have it. Everybody has a value. And so when you hear that terrible tochacha from the Torah, or you hear constructive critique from a friend, or you hear mussar from a teacher, there are two ways that you can respond. One is to say, they're crazy, I'm perfect. That's wrong. You're not perfect. You got to change, you have to improve. And at the same time, if you walk away in the dirt and saying, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, there's nowhere for me to go, you've got value. Not too much, you've made mistakes. Not too little. You're still a chelak elokam imam. And so even after we hear the tochacha, we can dust ourselves off and we can say to ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu values me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks that I'm important. I passed the interview this morning. There's a reason why I got the job today. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please give me the job again tomorrow. I'm not done yet. I still have work to do. Yes, I've made mistakes, but that is what made me great. It's an awesome Rav Huttner, it's a very important one. And if you're interested in seeing the whole letter, I can print it out for you because it's so valuable and so important. Maybe be zoche. However we understand the tochacha and the arachin, maybe all be zoche to realize and recognize that every one of us is valuable. And even if we find ourselves today in the middle of May, not necessarily where we thought we wanted to be, not necessarily where we thought we were going to be, there's still time. The light is still lit. The door is still open. The lights are still on. There's still time. There's still work to be done. Nothing is forlorn. Nothing is forgotten. And may Hashem give us, Emir Tz Hashem, the strength to go mechayel ol chayel.